I am so glad that you are here today. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining in, everybody online as well. The goal of this series, The God I Wish We Knew, is really that we would all see God clearly. Our kind of goal and prayer for you is that you might have an aha moment with God, one of those moments where you understand who He is a little bit better, and that brings some positive changes in our lives. I was reminded of the power of seeing things clearly for the first time this week when I saw on Facebook someone post a video of a person who suffers from being colorblind put on these glasses that are called inchroma glasses for the first time. Have you heard of these? Have anybody seen these? It is people that have color deficiency or color blindness, which actually affects about 1 out of 20 people, so about 300 million people worldwide. There's this new technology that they've created that really, when it comes to color, what is the job of the eye, the reason we're able to process color and see that on the spectrum, what it does is the glasses do that before the light gets to the eye. And so people who have seen colors in diminished or not at all, certain colors on the spectrum, they're able to see it for the first time. And so I was in the office, and I started watching video after video of this, and I found myself crying in there because it is so awesome to see these people who for the first time are seeing the world as it is, you know, like supposed to be. And so I thought I'd see if I could get you to cry. Watch this.
I'm gonna cry a little bit. I never realized like how much I was affected by the fact that I can't see the world like the way that other people see the world.
James, what are these? Wait a minute.
Well, gratitude. What? Whoa! This is awesome! I see clearly.
So it really works?
Yeah!
That is purple.
What?
Your phone looks different?
It's like this looks very, like, pretty similar, but this pink, like this.
Look at those shorts! Look at the shorts! It's like drugs or something.
Is that blue? That's really cool.
Holy crap.
Oh my gosh. Oh, I've never seen that so different. That is amazing.
Isn't that awesome? I hope that many of us, some of you are like, yay for technology, yay. Blind people can see, yes, it's amazing. My prayer and hope is that a lot of us would have a moment like that when it comes to God. That as a result of this series, you would kind of have this like, I didn't know God was like that. I didn't know He thought of me like that. I didn't know that He's done that. And I can get in on it. And so that's kind of our hope and prayer, is that this series brings some of us to faith for the first time in God. We realize we can trust Him. For others of us, maybe it'll reaffirm our faith that we walked away from years ago. Or maybe it'll strengthen a faith that we know we've had, but it's going to strengthen it in new ways. We're going to have a new resolve in our faith after seeing God who He is, and having that positively change us and affect the way that we live every single day, giving us more hope, more strength, more wisdom, more peace, whatever we need. Now, last week, if you weren't here, here's what we talked about. We said that the God we wish we knew pursues us, that God is not distant and far away. He doesn't make it hard to be known, but we said that God pursues us, and the amazing thing about that is that He is patient with us in our doubt. He doesn't push us away when we doubt, but He's patient in our doubt, pursuing us, making a relationship with Him easy. We simply need to make the turn towards Him. He's done everything on our behalf. That's what we talked about last week. This week, here's the big idea, and then we're going to spend some time unpacking it. The big idea we're going to talk about is that the God I wish we knew is a life giver. In fact, would you write that down on your outline? If you're on an iPhone, you can follow along with the East Lake Church app. Click over there on notes, choose location, and follow along with us that way. But we're going to unpack this reality that the God I wish we knew is a life giver. That is contrary to the idea that a lot of people hold, and I'm going to explain that today, that a lot of people would say, well, it seems to me God's a life taker. He's a joy stealer. He's a happy diminisher. Like he's going to make life be less enjoyable. What I want to show you today is that God is indeed a, what I hope to show you, and you've got to decide on your own whether or not you believe it, is that God is a life giver. And to do that, I'm going to look at kind of three layers or levels of life that God, that I believe Scripture says God gives us. And again, I'm going to make some claims and some assertions, and you're going to have to think about it and decide what you believe. But we're going to look at Scripture at three different kind of layers or level of life that God gives us. He's such a life giver, there's multiple levels to it. And so the first one is what we're going to call kind of life 1.0. And in each statement, I'm going to make a assertion and a statement that I believe is true and that Scripture backs up about who God is. And then again, you can decide for yourself. And so we're going to unpack each of these as we go. So life 1.0, God is such a life giver that he gives us life 1.0. And here's kind of my assertion, is that all life is a miracle and only God can create it. Life 1.0, it is the life that we're experiencing right now. Jesus follower or not, life 1.0 is the breath that you breathe. The fact that you got to wake up today and experience another day. And that you get to go out into this world and make of it what you will. That is, my assertion is, that is a gift from God. That all of life is a miracle and it is a gift from God. Look at what it says at the beginning of the creation narrative found in Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, look at this verse. One day, this talks about, hey, here's how life came to us. One day, the eternal God scooped dirt out of the ground, sculpted it into the shape we call human, breathed the breath that gives life into the nostrils of the human, and the human being became a, everybody say those last two words out loud, living soul. If you're taking notes, underline, circle it. We're going to come back to those two words because that has to do with how we were created for life 3.0, but we're not there yet. Let's just start with life 1.0. This scripture is the basic impartation of the gift of life. It's saying that all life is a miracle and only God can create it. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe life is a miracle and only God created, here's what I want to challenge you to do. You try to breathe life into an inanimate object today. Take your pick, right? Like, try this. When your phone battery dies, the next time it dies, just hold it up to your mouth and breathe life into it and see if it gets up to 100%, right? What's going to happen? Nothing. Because you and I don't have that power. Nobody does. No science or research has ever come close to creating life out of inanimate material, and it's not going to happen anytime soon. All of life is a miracle, and only God can create it. And if you're a Jesus follower, I want to take a moment in this point, and I want to challenge you, perhaps push you a little bit. And this, again, this is just for those of us who would go, we're following Jesus. Like, we don't have it all figured out, but we've turned towards him. If you're a Jesus follower, I want to challenge you to make sure that your theology informs your ideology. Here's what I mean by that. If we're a Jesus person, our theology, the way we see and understand God, that's what theology means. It should inform our ideology, the way we see and understand our world, our culture, and ourselves. Like, our faith should not be this compartmentalized thing that it's like, well, here's my understanding about God. And then when it comes to, culture and life and me and this, like, these two things don't intersect. Our faith as a Jesus person should inform the other. And specifically when it comes to this aspect of life. As we see in Scripture over and over again, God is the author of life. He is the creator of life. And he calls his people to respect life. There are dozens and dozens of scriptures that talk about how life should be respected and protected. And as I was reading up on this week and studying for this talk, I came across some writings by a Catholic cardinal named Joseph Bernardin. And Joseph Bernardin wrote extensively at the end of his life and traveled and spoke on what he called the consistency of life ethic. And essentially, what his writings and asserted was that if somebody is a Christian, their faith should inform their ideology when it comes to this issue of life. And the consistent life ethic, here's what he wrote and here's what he talked about. Essentially, he said that life is such a miracle and it is clearly such a gift from God. That God is the author, that God is the creator. Therefore, all life has incredible intrinsic value. And therefore, all life should be respected and protected from inception to expiration. From the womb to the tomb. And he went on to say in his writings, here's what he said, if we're to be totally consistent in our valuing of life as Christians, he wrote, we should oppose abortion, capital punishment, assisted suicide, and euthanasia in any form. That's what he wrote. And I'll be honest, as I read his thoughts and his interpretations of here's what scripture teaches and here's the value that God places on life. And as a Jesus follower, here's how that should inform our ideology in our world today. It made me reconsider some positions that I've held in my own ideology. And so hear me clearly right now. I am not telling you what to think. I'm not standing up here and saying, here's what you should think. But as your pastor, if you come around here regularly, here's what I am asking you to do. Think. I'm asking you to think. Not just blindly go along with what becomes cultural norms in our society, but to actually consider those things from a biblical ethic, from a biblical view. So I am. I'm asking you to think. I'm asking you to read scripture. If that pushes you in some areas, some things that you've held, because it did me, and I don't have it settled. I'm not standing up here going, man, I read that and then figured out. It made me reconsider some opinions I've had about some things when it comes to, man, am I valuing life the way God does? And am I letting my theology inform my ideology? Because as a Jesus person, our faith, the way we see and understand God, and our commitment to his kingdom should come first over our culture, over our political party allegiance, over our personal preferences, and our opinions. Okay, now that it's real quiet, let's move on to something else that you'll probably like more, okay? I want to look at this next verse in Psalms 36:9. In fact, can we read this out loud together? This is a declaration of who God is from the psalmist. Psalm 36:9, ready, begin. You are the giver of life. Your light lets us enjoy life. The assertion here is not only is God a life giver, but everything he gives us in this life is for our enjoyment. Like he wants us to enjoy the life on this earth. So here's what I want you to think about. Everything that you've enjoyed about life in the last week, gift from God. The best meal you had this week. Think about it right now. Which taco shop did you go to, right? Like, because I was smelling some carne asada out there earlier. Think about that meal. Like that meal, God gave you that for your enjoyment. He could have made all food taste like cauliflower, but he did not. What did he do? He gave us a variety. He gave us bacon and ice cream and Doritos, the three main food groups. That's what he gave us. I mean, everything that you enjoy about life, God is giving you. Your favorite sport. Your favorite hobby, your favorite activity, fulfillment on your job, the beauty in nature, amazing sunsets, sunrises, closeness in friendship, intimacy in a marriage, all of that, God's idea. That is life 1.0. And so here's my question, and we're going to reflect on this at the end, but I want you to think about it right now. When was the last time that you were just grateful to experience all that? When was the last time that you were like, man, thank you, I woke up today. I get to experience another day. Scripture says the breath in our lungs, that's a gift from God. He allows that. So God is a life giver. What we enjoy and experience in this life right now, all a gift from him. Now, life 2.0. What's this kind of next level, this next layer? Life 2.0, it is really, it's about life on a higher level. Life on a different plane, a better life right here, right now. And here's the statement I want to give you, and then we'll unpack it. A life connected to Jesus brings greater vitality and meaning. Life 2.0, this is about a quality of life thing. A life filled with with rich meaning, with deeper purpose. Now, I know if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, you heard that statement, and I guarantee you had big pushback. And if you're here and you're a Jesus follower, think back to before you believed. Because I guarantee you, your biggest pushback would be against this idea. A life connected to Jesus brings greater vitality. You would probably say it this way, if you're here today and you're not a Jesus person, which, by the way, glad that you're here. This is a safe place to kick the tires of Christianity, to investigate the claims of Jesus and make some decisions for yourself. You would probably look at that, and maybe before you walked in a relationship with Jesus, you read that. A life connected to Jesus brings diminished joy, brings less happiness, right? Because that's kind of a pervasive thought in our culture. And I'm going to give you a little tip, and I'm going to unpack it in a second. That idea is actually the original lie from Satan. The original lie that he gave Eve in the garden is actually that very same idea. Let's look at the words of Jesus and what he said about a life connected to him. Did Jesus say a life connected to him would be better or worse? Let's look. John 10:10, these are the words of Jesus. The thief approaches, the enemy of our soul approaches with malicious intent, looking to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I came, Jesus said, to give life with joy and abundance. Jesus is saying right here, I came to give you 2.0 life. That in this life, right now, on this earth, there is a better blessed life connected to me than a life that is not connected to me. That is the claim that Jesus makes. There is a 2.0 life awaiting those who would put their hope, trust, and faith in Jesus. Right here, right now, in this life, it can be better. That's the claim that Jesus made. Several years ago, I got together with a friend of mine, one of my really good friends from high school, and it was somewhere around 13 or 14 years after high school, and we had both gone to different schools, lived in different states, and then we both ended up in California, and so we had decided, hey, let's meet up and get together. And so at this time, I was a pastor. I'd been married for like 9 years and had one child, and my friend, he was still in the university world. By this time, he was working on a doctorate, teaching part-time, and in his free time, living like an undergrad on spring break is what he was doing. And so we met up for dinner, and we're hanging out and having a great time, talking about old times and then talking about our lives now. And I remember in the middle of us talking and hanging out, he looks at me and he's like, Grogan, I'm not surprised you're a pastor. He's like, you know, because I started following Jesus when I was in high school, seriously. I was like, man, I'm going to put my trust and faith in Jesus and figure that out. So I started walking with Jesus in high school. And so he was like, man, I'm not surprised, you know, that you're a pastor. But then he looked at me and he said, but I could never follow God. I could never, you know, be a religious guy like you is actually what he said. I could never be a religious guy like you. And I looked right at him. I was like, why not? Well, why do you think that? And he looked back at me and here's what he said. Because I love my life. He's like, I got girlfriends, plural. He had many at once, okay? And so he's like, I love my life. I got girlfriends. I'm on a great career path, you know, and I travel the world and kind of do whatever I want in the summers, you know, and that's just kind of what I do. And he goes, if I follow God, he'd probably mess all that up. That's what he told me. And in that moment, here's what I realized. My friend only saw God as a life taker. As a joy wrecker. That's how my friend saw God. He could not conceive of the idea that God in his life could actually make his life better. That thought had never entered his mind. Never had entered his mind. And do you know what is keeping most of your friends and family, my friends and family, your neighbors, your coworkers, at arm's distance from God? It's not a big theological hangup. If you get in a spiritual conversation with friends and family, people that you love, people you care about, what keeps them at bay from a relationship with God, very few people have ever actually even intellectually done enough work to have a real theological hangup. For the majority of people, it's probably the same thing that kept you at bay from God. It's the original lie. It's believing that somehow, if you follow God, you know, like my friend, like all of his joy in life is going to be gone, and God's probably going to change his career path, and, you know, he, like all these crazy ideas that he had in his head. Scripture makes it abundantly clear. God is not trying to rob us from something. He's not trying to keep us from something. This is the original lie that Satan gave Eve in the garden. If you read Genesis, if you read the creation narrative, God created everything in the world perfect as it was originally intended to be. Humanity is in perfect relationship with God. The world is in perfect relationship with God and with humanity. It's not broken. There's no, you know, tsunamis and tornadoes and floods that kill. Like, the world is perfect. It's right. All those things that are wrong about the world now, none of those things were that way. Well, there's one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you read the story, or if you know the story, and if you don't, I'll tell it right now. The serpent comes to Eve and says, God's holding out on you. Like, the reason he doesn't want you to eat this is because you're missing out. He's holding out on you. He's keeping something from you. And consequently, what keeps most people from faith today is that same original lie, where the truth is the exact opposite. God is a good parent, as Jesus said. And he was simply protecting them, and he wants to protect us. And God, if you hear nothing else today, hear this. God is not trying to get something from you. He is a God who wants something for you, a far better life, a 2.0 life, connected to him as we were originally created to be. That's this 2.0 life that is talked about in Scripture. Look at what it says in Psalms 34:8. Psalm 34:8, this is a challenge. That if you're going, I don't know if that 2.0 thing is real, here's what the psalmist said. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. I mean, in other words, like, check, I know the idea of a good God who could make your life better is like a head-popping idea for a lot of people, but the writer issues a challenge. Just consider that if there is a God who has infinite love, if there is a God that has unlimited power, if there is a God who, like we said last week, actually pursues us and loves us in our doubt, that if there is a God like that, could a life connected to him actually make your life better? Has that thought ever really occurred to you? Now, I just need to make a little side note and then we'll come back. When it comes to this 2.0 life, this is where some Christians swallow the stupid pill, okay? There are some well-meaning Jesus people that love God that just take this idea of a better blessed life now and they take it way too far, way past what Jesus ever taught. And this would be the group that in kind of church world would be your prosperity gospel people. They're the ones that would say, you know, if you make Jesus your choice, you can drive a Rolls Royce. No, you can't unless you're rich and have a great job and a lot of money. Like, it has nothing to do with Jesus, okay? But there's some well-meaning people start watching stupid Christian TV or listening to stupid Christian radio, reading stupid Christian books. Not that all of those things are stupid, but there are some stupid ones. And they start getting a hold of that, and they start believing that, man, wow, if you follow Jesus, he is going to make you, you know, richer, skinnier, and smarter. If that were the case, would I be standing before you as I am? That's all I'm saying, right? Like, case closed. The promise that Jesus gave his followers, life 2.0, is, hear me clearly, I am not making the assertion, if you follow Jesus, everything in your life is always going to be up and to the right. You're always going to get raises. You're always going to have more money. Relationships are always going to be awesome. You're never going to have any conflict. You'll never get sick. Cancer will never touch your home. That's not real life. We live in a broken, fallen world. And Jesus made a promise. This is why you need to be back next week. I'll give you a little sneak peek into what we're going to talk about next week. Next week, we're going to talk about the God I wish we knew is a refuge. Because Jesus did not promise that a life connected to him meant absence from trouble. In fact, he looked at his best friends and he said, in this world, here's a promise, you will have trouble. Let's close in prayer. That'd be a depressing place to end the service, right? Like, thanks for coming. And thank God Jesus didn't end the sentence there. It was a comma, not a period. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And they're all like, thanks, Jesus. Like, and then he kept going. But take heart, have hope. Jesus said, I am overcoming the world. The first thing that Jesus overcame through his death, burial, and resurrection is the sin that separates humanity from God. Jesus overcame that. We can be restored and redeemed and reconnected back to God. Scripture says, but yet our world has not yet been redeemed. And so because of that, cancer might touch your home. Because of that, broken relationships can happen. Because of that, financial hardships can happen. And the promise of life 2.0 is not about an absence away from those things. That is not biblical Christianity. The promise of life 2.0 is that in the middle of the worst this broken world can give us, God says, I am with you, and I can bring things out of you that can help you through those things and to overcome those things. That's the promise of Scripture. See, here's what life 2.0 looks like. How is life indeed better then if you can't avoid all those things? How is it better? Write this off to the side. This is not on your outline, but write Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you're a church person, Bible person, you'll know it. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what happens. That life 2.0 is about the fact that the moment we turn to God, because as we said a couple weeks ago, God has come all the way to us. He opened the door. He set the table. He sent out the invitation. The only thing keeping you from God at this point is you. That's it. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to become religious enough. The invitation is there. All you got to do is turn towards him and accept the invitation and start walking out a relationship with him, figuring it out as you go, but having a want to in your heart. Scripture says the moment you do that, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit that was working on you before salvation now is in you. The Holy Spirit, God's presence in our world, in our life now, has taken up residence. His Spirit, Scripture says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells, lives inside of the believers. And so now the Spirit of God is in you. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that when the Spirit of God is in you, it produces Spirit of God things in you. Characteristics like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what it produces in us. And so life 2.0 is not an absence of trouble, but it is the ability to reach in to a power greater than ourselves, the Spirit of God in us. And in those moments where we could, and maybe from a worldly perspective, should respond in hatred and anger, love comes out. In those moments where the circumstances around us would cause us to be devastated, peace is there internally. That's the promise of Scripture. That's life 2.0, a better blessed life now. So let me ask you a question. Married people, all married people that are here, if your marriage, if your relationship had an abundance of that list I just mentioned, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if your marriage had more of that, would it be better or worse? If you didn't know that answer, God help you, okay? Like, actually, not God help you, God help your spouse. That's all. Like, I don't know. Like, dear Lord, okay, go to prayer after the service. It'd be better, right? That's the 2.0 life. How about all my single friends, single people that are here? If your friendships and your place of work was overflowing with more of those characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, would your place of work and your friendships be better or worse? Better. All the students, college students, high school students that are here, if your schools had more of those characteristics, if your friendships had more of those characteristics, would your schools and friendships be better or worse? Better. None of the students wanted to answer. They're all like, what? Was he talking to me? Like, they'd be better, right? Obviously, that's the 2.0 life. There is a better, blessed life that is rooted and centered in Christ, and it is available to all. So that's the 2.0 life. We need to wrap this up. Here's the 3.0 life. The 3.0 life is about life after death, and here's the claim. Eternal life is both an invitation and a promise. Eternal life is both an invitation and a promise. Get this. God is such a life giver that he says everything you enjoy in this life right now, Jesus follower or not, everything about this life Woo! It's a gift. You get to enjoy that. That fulfillment in your job. The closeness in your family. Wow, all of this beautiful world, as messed up as it is, there's beautiful moments and beautiful places. Amazing that God gives us that. But he's such a life giver, he doesn't stop there. He says that we can be reconnected back to God through Jesus, life 2.0, a better, blessed life right now. That a life with God at the center on this earth, you can have a better life, more joy, more peace, more faithfulness, more self-control. It's available. You can have that right now. But he doesn't stop there. He says, life 3.0, the best is yet to come. What is coming someday is a closeness and a richness that you were originally created for in the beginning. And that is what is awaiting. Life 3.0. Look at 1 John 5. Here's what it says. John writes this. He says, I'm writing all of this to all of you who have entrusted your lives to the Son of God, so you will realize eternal life is already yours. Underline those last couple words, already yours. John's writing to Jesus followers. And this scripture verse makes two critical claims. The first one is that there is a 3.0. He's writing to people that have turned towards Jesus. And he's like, I want to remind you, there is a 3.0. And that's the invitation. There's a 3.0. Everybody can get in. And then he says, but here's the promise. The promise is if you've turned to Jesus, this is awesome, it's already yours. You already have it. You don't have to strive for it. We're not trying to be religious enough to get it. We already have it. Eternity, it's already yours. Forever, connected to God. It is an invitation and a promise. This life in this body, on this planet as is right now, is not who you are. That is not all of who you are. Go back to that first verse. The last two words of Genesis 2:7. I had you circle them, underline it, star it. You want to know who you are? You and I were created to be? What were those last two words? You are a what? Living soul. This is what separates humanity from all other creation. What makes us different than plants or animals? A living soul. God, scripture teaches that that human beings are made in the image of God. That sets us apart from all other creation. What makes us in the image of God? What is that difference? We're eternal beings. We're eternal beings. Like, we're created in the image of God. We're created to live with God, connected to him forever. I love the definition in John Ortberg's book called Soul Keeping of who we are. Here's what he says. He says that we are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Isn't that awesome? That's who you are. That's who your children are. An unceasing spiritual being with an eternal. We were created to live forever connected to God. And Jesus went around preaching over and over again that everyone can be, that everybody can have this guarantee of eternity. Look at the words of Jesus in John 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the source of life. Those who believe in me will live even in death. Because we're a living soul meant to be connected and created by God. This is this 3.0 life. And the Apostle Paul builds on this, and he says that this 3.0 life, what it's going to be like someday when we're connected to God in eternity forever as he originally intended to be, he says it's beyond our wildest dreams. He says, here's what the 3.0 life, and it's found in 1 Corinthians, and he's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah all the way from back in the Old Testament, but here's what the Apostle Paul says about the 3.0 life that is awaiting for you and me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. One little exercise I want you to think about, then we're going to have a time of reflection. I'm going to share a song with you. I want you to think right now, what are the most memorable, exhilarating, satisfying moments you've had in this life up till now? In your 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 17 years of life that you've had on this planet, if we were to do a homework assignment, I would say right now, you know, get out a piece of paper, write down your top 4 or 5, like, wow, moments in life. We'd probably think of, you know, people and places and experiences that we had. So I did this week. I just kind of jotted a list, like just most memorable, exhilarating moments. River rafting in Colorado. Gorgeous, amazing. The other reason I remember it, I was scared for my life the entire time. I thought I was going to die. It was wonderfully horrible is what it was. I wrote down U2 concert in the Rose Bowl. I met Jesus in deeper ways at that concert. Me and Bono, we were right there. It was amazing, amazing moment. I thought of the first kiss with my wife. And then I thought of the first other with my wife that led to us having children, you know, like guys, you know, you went there. Like, don't judge. You went there, like best moments, right? The birth of my kids, winning the NBA championship on Xbox with my son on NBA 2K. It was still amazing. It was still like a highlight for me. Yeah, I mean, so here's what this scripture claims. Think through the most exhilarating moments you've had in this life up to this moment. This scripture is saying this, that your most exhilarating moments and mine in this life will be eclipsed in the first moments in the next reality, and life will go on like that forever and ever and ever. That it is beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we could think, beyond anything we've ever seen. God is a life giver. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider life 1.0. And as you hear this song, I want you to reflect. And here's my question on life 1.0. When was the last time you were just grateful for the gift of life that you have? You woke up today. You get to spend the day with people you love, probably. People that love you. You're here. When was the last time you were grateful that? Most of us wait until we go to a funeral to be reminded of the preciousness of life. Be grateful today. For others of you, maybe when it comes to the 1.0 life, if you're a Jesus person, you need to reconsider some positions. You need to reconsider some ideology that you've held. And you need to say, maybe I need to read. Maybe I need to have a discussion. Maybe I need to consider, is my faith informing my values? Life 2.0, are you living in the abundance, the joy that Jesus gave? As I was working on this sermon, I had to be honest and go, man, in some areas of my life, I'm not experiencing life 2.0. You know whose fault that is? Mine. Is God not doing his part? He is. But maybe the reason you're not living in that joy and abundance right now is because you need to do some weeding in your heart. A couple months ago, I talked about that, parable of seed and the sower, that our heart is this fertile ground that God wants to grow those good things in. But a lot of times the reason they can't grow is because we have so many weeds in there, they're choking out the life that God wants. Some of you, you're like, I'm not experiencing joy, I'm stressed out. That's because you're doing 89 things. Is that God's fault or yours? Maybe there's some recalibrating that needs to happen to experience that 2.0 life. And here's the other one, the 3.0 life. Are you living in the confidence that your eternity is secure? If not, you can have that assurance today. I want to pray for us. I want you to hear a song. It is, after this prayer, it is called Beloved. And it talks about this life-giving God who pursues us and loves us. That he is this life-giver. Let me pray, then I want you to stay seated and experience this and have your own reflection, connection time with God. Lord, I thank you that you indeed are a life giver, not a life taker, and that your plans for us are so very good. And would you help us today to see you in the awesome reality of who you are as a good, life-giving, heavenly Father. And we are deeply loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Full of questions, how can you measure it to deserve affection, to ever be enough for this existence? When did it get so hard? Your heart is beating, alive and breathing, and there's a reason why you are essential, not accidental, and you should realize you are the love. Yeah.
a heart can feel like a heavy weight. It pulls you under and you just fall away. Is anybody gonna hear you call? Oh, but there's a purpose under the surface, and you don't have to drown. Let me remind you that love will find you, and let it lift you out. You are enough. I wanted you to know you are enough. Let it soak into your soul. Forget the lies you heard, rise above the hurt, and listen to these words.
You are enough.